Lord, as tonight as we come to the fourth chapter of James, and as James tells us about what proper prayer is, Lord, I just ask tonight that you help us learn these great lessons, Lord, of what you're looking for when we pray to you. Lord, I just ask that you touch all of our hearts with the importance of what he's going to teach us tonight. And Lord, just let these truths sink deep in our soul. Lord, we know that can only be done by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask for him to touch us with these truths tonight and seal them in our souls. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. We're really going to hit an important subject tonight. It's kind of hidden in the text, but we're going to be talking about prayer. I was reading a story, and I wrote it down here, about a single working woman who had a night job, and she got a call from the babysitter, and her little baby was sick, and she was told that she needed to get right home and bring some medicine when you come. So she left work and stopped by the pharmacy to get some medicine. And when she came out to her car, she had done what I've done quite often. I can't do it now on the Toyota, but what I used to do, she had locked her keys in her car. She was having one of those nights. And so she went back into the pharmacy and she asked the pharmacist for some help. I mean, there was a loan clerk there. She asked her for some help, and she said, well, there's not really anything I can do for you, you know, unless you want me to call a locksmith. The lady said, well, I don't have any money, so that's not going to do any good. And she went back there and found her a coat hanger and gave her a coat hanger. So she took the coat hanger and went out to her car. I don't know if you've ever tried this, especially in these newer cars. And she tried to get in to open the lock, but she couldn't do it. It was pretty hopeless. So she was a Christian lady. So she did the right thing. She just stopped. And she said, Lord, please help me find someone that can open this car for me. She opened her eyes, and this guy pulls up, right no sooner had she prayed, this guy pulls up in this raggedy old rusty car, and he pulls up and he gets out, and he's kind of unshaven, 3-day-old beard, he's got these raggedy clothes, but she's pretty desperate, so she calls, and there's nobody else in the parking lot, so she calls out to this guy, and she says, could you help me please open my car door? And he went over there, he took the coat hanger, didn't say much, he just took the coat hanger, in 5 seconds, he popped it, he had it open. And she said, oh man, thank you, you are such a wonderful person. He said, lady, you wouldn't say that if you knew who I was. He said, I just got out of prison today. I spent 5 years in prison for grand theft auto. Now that's some God you serve. She said, oh, isn't he wonderful? He knew I needed a professional, and he brought him to me. Now, that lady got an immediate answer to her prayers. And I'll ask you this question. I don't want you to say, give me an answer out loud. But when you pray, does God answer your prayers? I mean, is God answering your prayers right now? And if he's not, there's times when I think God's answering my prayers, and there's time when I'm praying about this building and nothing's happening, and I wonder why he's not answering my prayer. Well, James is going to tell us why sometimes our prayers are not answered. He's going to give us some good lessons on proper prayer tonight. And if you've ever struggled with prayer, and I think we all have from time to time, this is a great lesson for us to study here tonight. Before we do that, I want to go back and just kind of review a real important passage, because it's in line with what we're going to be talking about. Back in chapter 3, there were a couple of verses we looked at there. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he described worldliness. He gives us this description of worldliness. And he says, worldly wisdom, he's talking about, does not descend from above. It doesn't come from heaven. But it is earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. And we looked at this in detail last week. And if you didn't catch that tape, that's a good one to get. Or you didn't catch that message last week, the tape would be a good one to get. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, that's the description of worldliness. In chapter 4, basically, we're not going to look at the whole chapter tonight, but James is going to tell us how to combat this attitude of worldliness. And that's pretty much the prevailing attitude in the world. I mean, the world, obviously, worldliness is worldly. Now, central to combating and or getting victory over worldliness is proper prayer. And that's where James is gonna begin tonight, and that's where we're gonna pick up and we're gonna get this little lesson on prayer that he's gonna give us. All right, now let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4. He begins by saying, and again, in the context of worldliness, he says, where do wars and fights come from? Now, when he's talking about wars, he's probably talking about battles between nations. So he's talking, he's really talking to the entire world here in this first statement, in the context of the entire world. He says, where do wars and fights? Now, when he's talking about fights, he's probably talking about fights between individuals. When he's talking about wars, he could be talking about wars between nations. He could be talking about wars between families. He could be talking about wars between churches. But I think when he's talking about fights here, I think he's directly talking about fights between individuals. And he says, where do they come from? Among you. In other words, and who's he? Again, he's speaking in a generic way here to the entire world, to the human race. He's saying, where do they come from among you? And then he gives the answer. He gives it himself. He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So he gives the answer. Where do wars and fights come from? I mean, look around this world. There's a lots of wars and fights. Look at individuals. There's a lots of individuals fighting amongst each other. Where does all that come from? It comes from within. It comes from your desires, and talking to the human race, for pleasure that war in your members. And in America, there's this, it really is this great desire for more and more. I mean, we got to have more. I mean, if you're not getting more, if the economy is not growing more and more, something's wrong. If you're not getting more and more pleasure, if you're not getting more and more things, then something is wrong. That's the way the world looks at it. Now, that's the opposite. This worldly way, or this worldliness, is the opposite of godliness. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, if you remember when we were in 1 Timothy, Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. So the world is desiring more and more. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So godliness is the opposite of worldliness. Worldliness says I want more and more. Godliness says I'm content with what God has given me. Now, that's the wisdom from above. Godliness with contentment is great gain. From the wisdom from below says I never have enough. I need more things. I need more power. I need more status. I need more physical gratification. And that is the prevalent attitude, especially, it's all over the world, but especially in the United States of America. That's the prevalent attitude. So how do we battle that attitude? How do we fight against that attitude that wars within our own being? How do we battle against that? Proper prayer. See, that's where he's gonna lead us into this lesson on proper prayer. See, proper prayer really is trusting God. In other words, we trust God to give us all we need. As Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. We're trusting in God. And that's really what Jesus taught, if you remember. Go with me for a minute over to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking in Matthew chapter 6, looking down at verse 25. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, That's the way of the world, is to worry about more things, more power, more status, more personal gratification, more physical gratification. Therefore, I say you do not worry about your life, what you will eat or you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than this? Is it not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet that your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they are? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit or one yard to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now, here's where you get the key comes. He says, for after all of these things, the Gentiles seek. That's the worldly way. When he's speaking of Gentiles right there, he's speaking up of the world. They have an obsession. The world has an obsession with seeking after more. And that's the root of bitterness and envy. And that's the root of strife and wars and fights. Okay? Now, but you, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. So don't make that your life goal, is what he's saying right there. But you seek first. Now, the Gentiles seek after material things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, by the way. If you ever memorize a verse, memorize that one. If you're struggling with getting your prayers answered, then start seeing. It's pretty simple. Start seeking God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry. And he goes on, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How do you not worry? The way you end worry, and this is where James is going to take us, is through proper prayer. Now, I know many people would say, you know, I have my needs. I have lots of needs. You just don't know my needs. I have lots of needs too. You just don't know my needs. And I pray. I pray lots. I pray a lot. You probably pray a lot. But often my needs, my prayers are not answered. And James is going to give us the reason why they aren't answered. And that's key right here. Why, if you're having problems getting your prayers answered, or at some point you will, then you want to ask yourself, why are my prayers not being answered? And James is going to give us three reasons in chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. He says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So the first reason that our prayers aren't answered, I'm going to give you three reasons here. The first reason is that we do not have because we do not ask. See, that's the first step in proper prayer. Now that seems pretty obvious. Everybody's going to go, hello, yeah, we know that. But how often, as Christians, do we try to take things in our own hands or do them our own way, and then when we really get in a mess, we begin to ask God to help us fix it? See, so the very first step in proper prayer, and that's why it's so important to begin your day in prayer early in the morning, like 4 o'clock in the morning. For me, it's about 9 or 10. I think I've told you this before. Dr. Kelly, the president of New Orleans Baptist Seminary, he used to say his wife doesn't even know she's saved till 10 o'clock in the morning, so she's not going to pray before then. It takes her that long to clear her head out and realize that she's even saved. I'm kind of like that, too. I'm not a 4 o'clock in the morning prayer. But I tell you what I am. When I get about my business, I want to pray before I get about any of my business. A couple of years back, I was really mad at God one morning for something that had happened, and I wasn't going to pray. I said, I'm not going to pray. I'm just, you know, Lord, you're going to do this to me. I'm just not going to talk to you. And I got in my car and took the boys to the dentist. and I got lost going to the dentist. We got in all sorts of traffic. Everything was going wrong. And I get into this building, and I go to back out, and I back into this car. And I mean, I hit it good. And out come about 10 Iranians. Only one of them can even speak English. And I mean, they're ready to beat me up. I mean, I had my big boys with me, so I made it through it. But we got through it, and it went all right. But you know, I immediately, when I got back in the car, I prayed. The rest of the day, Lord, I need your help. I mean, I haven't had a wreck since I was in high school. But that day I decided to go out on my own without God, and God just showed me how quickly, when His hedge of protection is down, where I'm going to land in that kind of situation. So the first step in proper prayer is to ask. You got to ask. Back in chapter 1, remember back in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says if any, and this is just pertaining to wisdom, but it applies to anything. If you look back in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's just as simple as that. If you need wisdom for the day, if you need wisdom, you need direction from God, you just simply ask, and it will be given. That's a promise in the Bible. It will be given to him. And when we looked at that in the Greek, it's the way that reads is, it will be given to you by the giving God. That's the way that should be translated, the giving God. That's His nature, to give. And so our job is to ask. He's the giving God who wants to give. Now, what is He willing to give us? Listen to what Jesus had to say. Go with me over to John chapter 14 for a minute. I mean, these are some pretty amazing verses right here. Go over to John chapter 14. Listen to what He says. How much will He give us if we ask? Listen to the possibilities in John chapter 14, beginning down in verse number 12. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Now, Jesus did some pretty great works. He says, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, he will do, because I go to my Father. Greater works. Then these he will do. And whatever, now watch this. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Greater things than he did while he was on this earth. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about the work of the cross. He's talking about miracles and the healings and the changing water to wine, feeding 5,000. He's saying greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. Now, how can that be? Well, there's a little bit of a clue about that over in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says at a certain point, he's speaking of how he's yearning to go back to the glory that he had before the world began. And he says, now I am straightened. And in the Greek, literally what that means, now I am in a straitjacket. And what he was saying was, when I ascended back into heaven after the cross, when I'm resurrected from the dead, I will no longer be in that straitjacket. And what did he mean by that? He's limited himself. He emptied himself of his glory and limited himself to a physical body while he was on this earth. But when he ascended back to heaven, what did he send forth? He sent forth his spirit into a world of believers. And Jesus, who could only be in Jerusalem by himself at one time, now can be all over the world. And he can only do miracles in that physical body where he was at. Now he can do those through his children all over the world. So that's how he can do greater things. The church itself is what he's saying, can do greater things than he ever did. But what's the criteria for that? If you ask anything in my name, I will do. do it. Now, we are really timid in our prayer request. We like to pray and kind of hedge our prayers. We like to pray that for things we know God can do. In other words, when somebody's going to have surgery, we pray, "Oh Lord, let the doctors guide let the Spirit guide the doctor's hand. You know, God, please guide their hands. Give them wisdom during that operation." Well, that's a pretty easy prayer to make, and even if the person dies on the table, we can say, "Well, the doctor did his best, and God did guide his hands. Maybe he was ready to take him." We have all these little cop outs for our prayer, but we're real timid in what we pray. 5 years ago, I was teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I got to chapter 14. On the subject of tongues. Now, I'm not trying to advocate tongues here tonight, and I'm not going to speak in tongues, and I'm not asking you to speak in tongues, I'm not even asking you to desire that gift. I'm just going to use this as an example. I was teaching through the gifts of the spirits, and we were in chapter 14 on the gift of the tongues. Well, there were three verses there that really struck me, that kind of fascinated me as I got into that study. One was that Paul says, when you pray in tongues, you are praying unto God in the Spirit. The other verse was, he said, "I thank God that I pray in tongues more than any of you." And then the third verse that caught my attention was, he said, "Forbid not to speak in tongues." Now, I gathered all that together and I said, you know, Paul is speaking unto God in tongues and he's speaking more than anybody else. Paul, the great apostle Paul, and he says to forbid not to speak tongues. So I concluded that that is a gift for today. And I concluded that that was a gift that the apostle had that anybody, any person in the church could have if they asked for. But that was a strange gift and I really wasn't ready to ask for it. So I never asked for it. But I believe that the gift of tongues was a gift. But I didn't ask for it. So I didn't receive the gift of tongues. Going on, let's go. The second reason. Go back to James, but it really, he doesn't specifically name this, but the second reason we don't get our prayers answered is that we really don't believe. We ask amiss. There's two ways to ask amiss. We're going to look at the second way here in just a minute. But the first way is to ask amiss is that we really don't believe God is going to give us what we're asking for. We really don't trust Him. And when James is speaking of asking, he's speaking of asking in faith. In other words, you ask God for something and you believe God is going to give you that something. That's the way of the Bible, and it's real clear that you have to have faith in what you're asking for, that God can give you what you're asking for. If you don't believe He can give you what you're asking for, you're never going to receive it. It's just as simple as that. Go with me for a minute. This is just what Jesus said. I like to go to what Jesus says. So in Matthew 21, look in Matthew 21. This is after Jesus had cursed the fig tree and it had withered. And the disciples say, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" And in verse 21 of Matthew 21, Jesus answers and said to them, "Surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only be able to do what was done to the fig tree." You want to wither some fig trees? You could do that if you don't doubt it. "But also, if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed, be cast into the sea,' it will be done." Now, I don't believe I can make that happen, so that'll never happen. I mean, and we're going to get to that third reason in a minute too, which kind of puts a qualification on this. But listen to what he says. Listen, 22. Underline that verse right there in your mind. "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." You won't receive it unless you ask, and you won't get an answer to your prayer unless you believe God is the giving God who gives good gifts to His children, and He will give you what you ask in His name. You've got to believe He'll do it. If you know, it's kind of like you remember when Peter was thrown into prison and he was about to have his head cut off, and all the Christians got together in an upper room and they began to pray for him. And the angel came, and sure enough, God answered his prayer, and the angel came and opened the door for him, and he just walked right out, and he comes up and knocks on the door, and they looked at him, and then they shut the door, because that can't be Peter, you know. Why? Because they were asking God to save him, but they really didn't believe that God would save him. And that's how we pray so often. Finish the story I was telling you about the gift of tongues. After teaching through that, again, those verses just kept sticking in my mind. And I really reached a point where I desired the gift of tongues. And so in my prayer, I would go into the prayer room because I wanted as a prayer language to pray into God. And I saw the benefit of that. And I began to read books about it. And some of the great men of God who I studied had the gift of tongues. So I asked God for the gift of tongues. And I said, if I ask and I believe, I will receive. But I would go into my prayer room, into the closet, and I would pray. I said, Lord, I desire this gift of tongues. Will you give me this gift of tongues? And then I would sit there. I'm going to wait till I speak in tongues. And I would sit there. And I didn't speak in tongues. Well, I got a hold of a book by John Bevere called Drawing Near to God. And in his book, I don't know if you've read the book, it's a really good book. He talks about how speaking in tongues had changed his life and how this prayer language had really opened him up to more of a spiritual relationship with God. And I said, man, that's good. That's what I'm looking for. I want to draw nearer and nearer to God. So what's the key? I asked. I didn't get the gift. You asked. You got it. And then in the book, he laid it out perfectly. He said, you have to ask and you have to believe. And he went to this very verse right here. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And if you really believe you've received the gift, open your mouth and begin to speak in tongues. Open your mouth and let the Spirit speak through you. And right there in my prayer room, I ran back in the prayer room. I went through the prayer again. Lord, I desire the gift of tongues. I'm asking. And I believe you've given it to me. And I opened my mouth. And when I did, I began to speak in this prayer language. I'm not going to get into all the things about it. I asked God later for the gift of interpretation of tongues. And God has given me interpretation to a lot of what He says to me through tongues. Again, I'm not here advocating tongues tonight. But that's the biblical way. The biblical way is always that you have to ask. You have to believe. And that belief has to be put into action, or it's not belief. Until you put that belief into action, it does you no good. Faith without works is dead. Belief without works is dead. Belief without stepping out in that belief is not belief. That's really the lesson there. You remember the story of the widow in Kings, in the book of Kings, who had gotten into heavy debt with the creditors, and they had taken her land, and they were about to take her family. And she knew Elisha, the great prophet, and she came to Elisha and told him what was going on. And Elisha said, tell you what you do. You got a flask of oil. She said, he asked her what she had. That's all she had, was this flask of oil. He said, go get every empty flask you can get and begin to fill those empty flasks with oil. And as many flasks as you have, that oil will continue to flow into those flasks. And then you go and sell the oil. And she went and sold the oil and had enough money to pay off her debt and to live on the rest of her life. Now, if somebody said, go get 1,000 empty flasks and fill them with this bottle of oil, and you just said, well, I'd just rather just sit here and pray that God will just drop the money into my prayer closet. I'm not going to step out like that. Then you're really not believing. She had to step out. She had to step out and go to her neighbors and ask for their empty bottles to see this miracle happen. She had asked. She had received her. She believed. And she stepped out and did what Elijah told her to. And she received a great reward. And that is the biblical way. When Jesus came into the synagogue, and this is just one example, when he came into the synagogue and the man with the withered hand wanted to be healed, he said, step forth. If you want to be healed, step forth. It's not just going to happen to you when you're sitting there. You've got to step forth. And that's really a great picture of what we have to do if we want to have our prayers answered. We've got to believe, ask. We've got to believe, and we've got to step forth in faith. Now, let's go back to James and look in verse number 3. Here's the third reason our prayers aren't answered. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your own pleasure. Here's one that disqualifies a bunch of us, me included, with some of my prayers. See, we want God's gifts, but are we really interested in the giving God? See, first and foremost, God wants us to be interested in Him. You know, it is a real tendency, even for Christians, for us in our prayers, to start, we won't say it, but we start treating God like some celestial genie. If we rub the bottle in our prayers, then maybe He'll give us what we want. But God wants more than that. The reason He gives us gifts is because we are in a relationship with Him. And our prayer should be centered around that relationship, not so much about what we can get from God. So when I pray, I've got to ask myself, am I praying for others? That's what God would have me to do. Do I pray for others? Or am I just centered on my own personal needs? And when we pray for others, do I pray for my lost family member who's in the hospital? Is my prayer more centered on their health, or is it more centered on their relationship with God? If we don't have love in our hearts and we have this war and this strife, then our prayer should be, Lord, give me love for the unlovable. Our prayer should center around that. Our prayer should be that God would make us more holy, more patient, more loving. As James was talking about earlier, we need God's help to control our tongues. We need to be praying, God, help me control my tongue. We should be praying instead of, God, give me this. God, what would you have me give to your kingdom, for your purposes, of my time and my talents and my dollars? I mean, what would you have me give to you? See, if we talked about these sound waves that keep going up into eternity, forever, or at least up, probably they're out there somewhere still floating around. If someone's to capture all my prayers, all those sound waves that I've made, I just wonder how much of it would be self-centered prayers. I mean, I know my prayers. I can't speak for you, but mine are pretty self-centered. I come off with the pious stuff. I'll pray for all you guys, and I'll pray for, but really, I'm anxious to get to the real thing, and that's me. Lord, help me in this, and help me in this, and help me in that. And that's okay to a degree. But if that's all our prayers are, then all we're doing is what James is saying here. We're wanting to spend them on our own pleasures. And we're going to get into this a little bit more in these next few verses. And we ask amiss, and we can't really expect God to answer those kind of prayers. Now, I've got to qualify that. Because God is a giving God. And He loves His children. And in Psalms 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If I delight myself in the Lord, where's my heart? It's with the Lord. My heart's been changed, and the things that I want are the same things He wants. So if I delight myself in the Lord, He's going to give me those desires. Seek ye first the kingdom of God in your heart. Not just in your words, but in your heart. If you seek first the kingdom of God and you make God your priority, God's going to give you things. Both as He told Peter, hey, Peter said, I gave up everything. We gave up everything. He said, well, you're going to receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. Now, go to verse number 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Whoa, James, you've gone to name calling now. Guess who he's talking to here? Well, he's not a male chauvinist, because he might be, but he does separate it between male adulterers and female adulterers. He has male and female. He's talking to us all, and I believe he's talking to Christians, to me, and he's talking to you. Mike and I were talking about this one night. I said, I think I made the comment, I think James was pretty mad when he wrote this. He said he didn't quite see that. I said, well, I stand by it. I think I got to say, I think he was mad. I really think he was mad. What was he mad about? He was mad because he was seeing a lot of people who were claiming to be Christians who really had nothing to show for it. And he was ticked off that I mean, he had seen, more than likely, his brother in the flesh crucified on a cross, who was he calls the Lord of glory. He knows who he was and is to come. He knows he's the Lord of glory. And people were taking that lightly. Especially Christians. And that's really when he keeps saying, my brethren, and then he throws out in the meantime, he calls us adulterers and adulteresses. He's pretty mad about that. And you can't really blame him. And he's speaking by the Spirit of God. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world? Now, we talked about this word world. What is this word world? It's cosmos. It's the world system. Friendship with this system is enmity with God. And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What's the world system? The world system is what he described back in chapter 3. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. It's where envy and self-seeking exist. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Verses 15 and 16. That's the world system. It is anti-Christ. We talked about this several times. You can say the name God or Lord or Allah or anything else, but name the name Jesus in this world and you will be persecuted. Because this world is anti-Christ. Why? Because Christ is against everything that is envious, prideful, self-seeking, and evil, and demonic, and He's battling that. And if you join in with Him, then you're going to battle that. But if you become friends with that system, in any aspect of your life, in that aspect of your life, you are at enmity with God. Now that's pretty scary stuff. And if you embrace the world, now how do we embrace the world? If you can go, I'm not going to say don't go to movies. I'm not here to say that. But if you can go to movies and listen to them blaspheme the name of God and you embrace that and say that's okay, or you can listen to that and that's okay, then you're on the other side of the camp. You're with the enemy's camp. You're living with the enemy. And you got to watch how much of that stuff we immerse ourselves in. Because whenever we're immersing ourselves in the things that are anti-Christ, we're in rebellion against God. And we go to God and we say, God, give me some more money. And God says, whoa, you're spending it in the enemy's camp. See, that would be like an adulterous wife coming to her husband and asking him for money to spend on her lover. See, and that's what we do. If we are spending all of our efforts and times on the world system that is against God, then we can't expect God to answer that prayer, because we are adulterers and adulteresses. All of us, to some degree, fall into that category. I know I do. I like some of the things in the world that I know God doesn't like. And deep down inside, I don't really like them either. That new nature in me despises them. My old flesh still likes them. Now, verse 5. Or do you think, now, if James was speaking this, I believe he was almost screaming in verse 4. Good old Pentecostal preacher could really handle verse 4 for you. You adulteresses and adulterers, you know, and he could shake the rafters with that. And James might have done that too if he was speaking this. But in verse 5, there's a gentle tone that takes over now. He says, don't you think that the, he says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain? He's pleading now. The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Who's the spirit who dwells in us? He's the spirit of Christ. And he yearns jealously for our attention, our time. All we are. He doesn't want us being in bed with the enemy. He wants us in fellowship, praying without ceasing, constantly with him. And that applies to our prayers too. You know, when my boys were young, Christmas time would roll along. I mean, they were really young when this happened. And they would say, Dad, give me some money so I can buy you a Christmas present. Well, I like that. You know, that was, I mean, I didn't mind giving them money for that. Now they want money so they can buy their girlfriends Christmas presents. And that's okay too. I'm picking on them. But see, that's the way we are. We're asking God to give us things so we can be adulterers with the world and the world system. And God yearns for us to be in fellowship with him, to be in communion with him, not the world. And that's when you want to see your prayers answered. It's when you're in communion with him. He wants to do all sorts of wonderful things through all of us and for all of us. But not so we can spend it on the world system. I'm glad that Jesus yearns for me with jealousy. That he longs for all of me, not just part of me. He longs for me not to prostitute myself with the world, but to give my all to him. And I'm going to tell you something else. A jealous husband is a pretty dangerous man. A jealous God? Whoa. Better look out. And there's a lot of warnings in the Old Testament about God and his jealousy. Well, he finally gave Israel a certificate of divorce and wrote them off and sent them off with hooks in their noses because of his jealousy. Now, verse 6. He says, now it starts getting good. He says, but he who gives more grace, therefore he says, God, is God speaking, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, that, God is a giving God. In John says, we have received grace upon grace. God's resources are not limited like our resources are. God's spirit is not limited. We get it in measure. But there's so much more God could do with us if we were to ask and to believe and to not prostitute ourselves with the world. He says he gives us more grace. Therefore. Now, what's it? We got to always ask, what's the therefore? If he gives more and more gifts, therefore, I want to know who he gives them to. And he tells, James tells us, he doesn't give them to the proud. Just the opposite. He resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. The proud, those are the worldly. The worldly attitude that says, I don't really need God. I can do it on my own. You know that great song, or really bad song, but a famous song is what the word I was looking for. I did it my way. That's kind of the attitude of the world. I did it my way. My way or the highway. God resists that kind of attitude. And it might look like people are achieving with that kind of attitude, but sooner or later the reckoning comes. Because God's resisting that kind of attitude. But he gives grace to the humble. Being humble is opposite of being proud. It's the opposite of a worldly attitude. And then he goes to verse 7. There's another immediate therefore. He says, therefore, and this was really his conclusion to this matter of prayer. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's back to yelling again. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, what's that therefore? Since God is a giving God by nature, since he has unlimited resources, since he gives to those who ask and believe whatever we ask, then therefore, I want his gifts. So, if he gives to the humble, I want to know how I become humble. What makes me humble? And so James gives us the definition here. The first way of being humble, the first thing that says you're humble, is that you're submitted to God. Therefore, submit to God. That word means get in the proper rank. Recognize who you are. You're not God. You're not a general for God. You're way down here, children of God. Someday kings and priests unto God, the Bible says. But we're to submit to God. We recognize that we need God. That without God, we are nothing. That's what submitting to God means. He is God. Omniscient, omnipresent. He's all of those things. Omnipotent. Therefore, we submit to him. And then comes this verse that's often taken out of context, because we're in the context of it right now. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, people take that and draw that verse right out of that passage and make that some kind of thing to get the boogeyman with. I mean, some kind of verse, you know, if you cite that verse, then you can get rid of the demonic activity around you. All you got to do is resist it. That might be a principle, and you might find it somewhere else, but that's really not what he's saying right here. In the context, what he's talking about is being in submission to God, being humble, and not worldly, not taking the route of the way of the world, which is pride. And where's pride come from? Who's at the root of pride? The devil. So we're to resist the devil and his attitude, and which is anti-Christ. It's the way of the world. It's I did it my way. It's proud. That's what the way of the devil is. We're to resist that attitude, and he will flee from us. He got nothing in you, as Jesus said. He has nothing in me. If you're humble, the devil has nothing in you, and if you're living in communion with God and you're under the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, the devil is far away from you. That doesn't mean you're not going to be harassed by demons. That doesn't, you know, I mean, that's why I say I can't. I mean, there's not a magic formula to get rid of demonic harassment if you're a child of God. You're going to face that until that battle's over. He goes on and he says, draw near to God. That's part of humility, is drawing near to God. When we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And when God's near us, where's the devil? Wants nothing to do with the devil. So we draw near to God with a, how? Through humility. We draw near to God and He will draw near to us. Now, a lot of people take that verse out of context too. And they see that as some kind of, well, I'm just going to have this nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm going to go in my closet and I'm just going to get really near to God, and we're going to have this, you know, I'm going to experience this physical presence of God, and we're going to have this, you know, this warm, fuzzy time together, and I'm drawing near to God, so He's going to draw near to me. There's some that might happen, but there's some conditions to drawing near to God. That's really what He gives us right here. This is drawing near to God. Drawing near to God is not some fuzzy feeling you get. Drawing near to God is cleansing your hands, you sinners. I mean, the first step in drawing near to God, you've got to cleanse your hands. He's not talking about ceremonial hand washing. He's not talking about getting the dirt off your hands. What's He talking about? What are your hands? That your hands are an extension of you. What are your hands into is really what, in other words, you're to cleanse your hands. You're to get your hands out of the things of the world, out of the cosmos system, and into the things of God. That's what He's talking about. So we're to cleanse our hands. We're, you sinners. Purify your hearts. I mean, our hearts are to be pure. There's this sense in sanctification that by the Spirit of God, our hearts are purified. But there's also a self-purification that takes place. It's something that we do. We're washed by His Word, by His Spirit, and we're not washed in worldliness. See, a lot of us are not washing ourselves in the Word. We're washing ourselves in the world. And He's saying, you're not going to draw near to God doing that. You're not going to be humble doing that. You're not going to get your prayers answered doing that. And then right in line with that, He says, you double-minded. I mean, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. You can't straddle. You got to be one place or the other. Otherwise, you're double-minded. And you're going to be fighting with the devil. You're going to be fighting with pride if you're living in the world system. I hope I'm being clear about what I'm saying about the world. I'm talking about the world system that's against Christ is what we're talking about. I'm not talking about that we're all in the world. We're not of the world. What Paul said, you set your mind on things above, not on things below. So He's given it to us. He's given us the outline for proper prayer. So you want your prayers answered? What do you do? James has given it to us. First of all, you humble yourself. You see the fact that you need God. Not in just the big things, not in just the little things, in everything. And then you ask God. When we ask God for help, What are we doing? We're submitting to God. See, we're humbling ourselves. By the very act of asking God, we're saying, God, you know better than me. You're more powerful than me. You can help me more than I can help myself. And when we're running out doing our own thing all the time and we're never asking God, we're living in pride. We're living under the world system. So we ask believing, and then we step out. We step out in faith based upon believing that God is going to give us what we ask for. And then we don't ask amiss. We ask with Him in mind, not the world in mind. If we ask with the world in mind, the world cosmos, and pleasing the world cosmos, then we're asking amiss. You follow that formula right there. I follow that formula right there. I will see my prayers answered. And I'm going to tell you something. There's no limit to what God can do in each person's life in this room if we'll follow that pattern. We're all proud. We're all living in unbelief to some degree. And we're really not seeing the power of God manifested in our lives. But there's the pattern right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask that all of us are motivated, Lord, to humble ourselves in everything that we do, Lord. To ask you for your help in every step that we take. To submit to you, Lord. To see the devil flee, Lord. To honor you in what we do and not the world system. To spend what you give us on your kingdom, not on our own pleasures, Lord. Lord, and even our belief and our faith is a gift from you. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.